Well, this morning we begin a new series. It's a three-week series called Better Together, what God would have for us this fall and winter coming up. Can you believe it's the end of the summer already? I think some people are still taking their last summer little vacation, and they're not spiritual, but we are. We're the most spiritual people here today. So here you can see that I'm wearing the T-shirt, Better Together. Our small group leaders and our staff will start wearing them the next couple weeks. Let me just say this. I've been gone the last 2 weeks, and people have been coming up to me and say, did you have a good vacation? The answer is yes and no. So we had to drop off our 18-year-old daughter in Springfield, Missouri at Evangel University. So people said, did I cry? I didn't cry. My wife cried. I don't know where she's at. I think she's actually crying right now. I don't know where she's at. But because she's 20 hours away, you know, Abigail's a great, we have a great daughter, and it was just kind of hard to leave her 20 hours away. So hopefully she's adjusting well. When we said goodbye to her for the final time, she was with friends, and she seemed to have a smile on her face. So we weren't just kind of just having a vacation. We were very emotionally distraught. So we're in counseling right now and all this stuff, so high medication, things like that. But I heard Pastor Andy and Pastor Mike preached well in my absence. Is that true? We're grateful for the pastors. And so we're talking about what we feel like God has for us moving forward. And part of the dynamic of that is not just what God has for the pastor or the staff or some chosen people, but for all of us together, and that we're better together moving forward. I have two scriptures, one in Psalm chapter 133 and then Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This is what the Bible says about unity and being together, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. And then the first church, the Spirit-filled church in the book of Acts, this is kind of a snapshot of how church was designed to be when people were filled with the Spirit and doing what God called them to do. And we believe kind of this better together, we're all in this together, this feel, this is how it will look for Marlton Assembly of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How many would like to be a part of a church like that? The unity, the feel, I mean, you know, you watch like the politics and like no matter who gets in, whether it's Trump or Hillary, you're going to have half the country who hates you already. I mean, there's so much friction and tension, but the Lord has something better and energizing for us as a church. Now, the Greek term in the New Testament for the word church is ekklesia. It means a gathering. And it's not necessarily a religious word. It's a anyone who would gather together, like the military would gather together, or a civic group, this ekklesia, this people being together. Just a quick historical note, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, describes the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, as an ekklesia, a group of people who gathered together. They were better together. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 24, it talked about believers who followed Jesus Christ being part of what's called the way, like this movement. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they called a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. Like this idea that the church is on the move, it's moving, it has spirit, it has life, it has direction from Jesus Christ. But there was a time in history, I don't know if you just know your own history or biblical history or Christian history, but in 313, a man by the name of Constantine, if you remember, he actually made in Rome, he made Christianity popular and he made it the major religion. Matter of fact, he had a conversion and Christianity became popular. Up until that time, 300 years before, Christians used to meet in houses. there was a sense they were being persecuted and oftentimes scattered, and that persecution actually made them stronger. They had met in homes, it was informal, and they had these love feasts, but everything changed when Constantine came into power. That's where there was incense and ornate clothing and processionals and choirs and pageantries, and the people started not becoming part of the vibe of the church, they became spectators. Sometimes people will say today, you go to church and people you're just spectators, you just watch what's happening on the platform. But then during this time, they started building buildings, and the Romans called it basilicas. And at this time, ecclesia stopped. This fellowship with one another, this dynamic of all people moving together. I want to just tell you that how God had it in the Bible in the beginning is how he wants it still today. Yes, we can meet in the building, but the goal is never the building. You don't just go to church. There's this idea where there's a movement that God's moving us and he's moving us forward. And you might say, well, this doesn't look like the church I grew up in. It's not supposed to. God has something wonderful and fresh and new and dynamic for you and for this church moving forward in the fall of 2016. So you have to kind of ask yourself, I kind of drew up some questions like this. You could ask yourself questions. Are we moving or are we simply meeting? Like, do we just kind of come to church or are we moving as a congregation? Are we making a measurable difference in our local communities or simply conducting services? And then third, are we organized around a mission? Or do we just kind of come to this church and we have services? God never designed that his people would just have services. So I go to church on Sunday and that's it. That's not his design. This ecclesia is like this movement, these people filled with God's presence and mission and desires of God, and he's moving. He's always on the move, and he has a plan, and it's not like yesterday. It's fresh and new, and I'm very excited to see what God has for us moving forward. How many of you believe that? Listen, I'm not sitting still. I tell my wife all the time, I would have to resign if I just felt like I was running services for you. To make the next service just better and the next show and the lights and the smoke machine just better and better and better. I'm not here to put on a performance. Yes, we do preach, but it's not even about the preaching. It's about what God has for us moving forward, and I'm excited to see what God wants to do. With all the negativity, I believe in the last days, the Bible says God's going to pour out his Holy Spirit, amen? So there's a reason to have joy and satisfaction and contentment, and I believe we have to do it together. So I want to just talk to you really quickly this morning about doing this together and what that looks like. Number one, we are better together when we focus on the Savior, when we focus on Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 18. It's the first time the word church is used in the Bible. Where is that? Did I get it wrong? Matthew 6, 18. It's not even, I probably got it wrong. Jesus said this, take that away, pretend it didn't happen. Close your eyes, think of an elephant. Think of an elephant. This is what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church. You remember when Jesus said that, right? He said, I'm the head of the church. I'm going to feed it, I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to build it the way I want to build it. And if everybody will focus their eyes on Jesus, he will do something wonderful inside of his church. Even death could not stop the church. Persecution can't stop, or like Constantine, which is probably worse, formal religion can't stop it. But there is a sense that God is leading his church. Now, I just need to tell you something. God usually puts leaders in his church. Look what it says in verse 42. If we just go back to our text again, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It seemed like the early church had leaders that God called by name, put in position to lead his people. Now, a real pastor or deacon or elder, whatever you want, they must have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. They must know him. They must enjoy him, spend time with him. And by the way, please finish up the book of Proverbs. Just because we went to Better Together, finish up the book of Proverbs. I actually read it today. I said, Lord, before I can like feed the people God's word, I needed to be filled. I went on a jog this morning. Well, I should say this. I went on a walk jog this morning. You know, mostly walking. And I was just kind of like walking around the neighborhood and said, Lord, we can't do this without you. I need you. I need you to fill my life. You know, have you ever been gone for a couple weeks and it takes you a little while to get back into it? I felt like I was preaching for the first time all over again. I'm saying, Lord, I need you. I'm walking around the neighborhood. People thought I was crazy. I'm like, you're crazy. We're going to heaven. Anyway, I was just like, Lord, we just need your help. You know, I'm just going to tell you, if you're a leader, you're a small group leader, you hold the door open, you help people, whatever you do, you need to have a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. God puts leaders in place that push people to emphasize the things of God. I do want to just kind of give you a update. If you know, for the last 10 months, we've been on a search for a quality children's pastor. I'm here to tell you, beginning next Sunday, our new children's pastors will start. Their names are, they're really important to me too, Troy and Brenda Renter. They're not yet, so we're very excited. There's two different ways you go with leadership. You go with a young person and they're really energized, or you go with maybe a more seasoned person. So they're 46, 47 years old, very gifted at raising up people, team building, and we believe God has more for us. And so if you love children, we believe God's giving us a very capable, godly, mature couple to raise up not just children, but leaders to lead God's church. I'm just going to tell you, God has given us the best. And so they're actually en route right now. They unload their truck, I think, tomorrow. Brenda's going to teach in the school. We praise God. Our school, our Christian school, is doing amazing. We have the highest numbers. We have a waiting list. We service the police officers, the teachers of Cherokee High School. God has really just blessed us and helped us to move forward, but he usually does it with leaders. And leaders must keep their eyes on Jesus, because if leaders will keep their eyes on Jesus, potentially the congregation will keep their eyes on Jesus. I was sitting at on Route 73 this, I think it was Thursday morning, and I was at a stoplight, and next to me, all of a sudden, a young lady came and crashed into the car next to me. And I just looked over, and it looked like she had her permit. She looked like she was like maybe 16 or 17. And the reason I kind of thought that, because her mom was sitting in the next seat, and she had those little red things on the license plate. And the girl was freaking out. She was yelling into her hands. My heart went out to her almost like a father. She's going, ah, like yelling, like, ah. And I started yelling, ah, but everyone's yelling, ah. And you know what kind of just got my attention just for a moment? She took her eyes off her focus. But I also saw something, I guess for me, and maybe men, did you struggle teaching your daughters to drive? It's like when you need patience like the most of your whole life, you know? I struggled, but the mom was very gracious to her daughter. It seemed like the car in front was okay and she was okay. Didn't seem to have any damage, didn't hit too hard. But I saw this grace of this mom just helping and nurturing this young lady. I just kind of got a little perspective. You know, oftentimes we get our eyes like off and we make mistakes and we bump into stuff and we cause damage all around. Does anyone happen, right? We get our eyes off. And I just saw grace that was all over the situation. They pulled off. I just happened to watch. They pulled off and it looked like they were cordial to one another. You know, sometimes people mess up. Some people get off track. Sometimes people bump in, they get hurt, and all this stuff. You know what good people do? Good Christian people, good pastors, good leaders. They also know how to give grace. I want to tell you, if you've gotten off, maybe you've gotten off track this summer, maybe you bumped into somebody, you hurt somebody, you said some stuff you shouldn't. You say, John, this is kind of like a fresh time in my life. You're back to master's commission. We always say this is the new year. September's a new year. Parents, like, you kind of have your fun during the summer, and then, like, the fall, you kind of kick back into your programs. You say, you know what? I just want a fresh start. You don't have to wait to January for a fresh start. You can get a fresh start right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to focus my eyes and my attention on you, and I believe, God, you will help me move forward in Jesus' name. Amen? Look what it says in verse 42. Let's just jump back there really quickly. Sorry, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I need to tell you something that just is not very popular in America. But our most important service of the week comes September through May is the United Prayer Service. I think we have a graphic up there. We changed the graphic. But every Wednesday night, we gather together to call on the name of the Lord for an hour and 20 minutes. If you have little children, bring them to Royal Rangers and Missionettes. We have one of the strongest programs in the state of New Jersey. If you need encouragement, if you're a single mom, a single dad, you need to get your kids there. If you want to raise your kids up in the things of God, and I'm not talking about a program, I am talking about the quality of adults who will work with your children, who get them strong in the things of God. But then we will meet together, and we will believe God by the power of His Holy Spirit for miracles to take place in our life. Most people are like, what? Church on Wednesday? You know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about the basilica. You're thinking about the church. You just come to church on Sunday. I don't think about church just on Sunday morning. I think about church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're a movement. It's happening in our hearts. It's happening in your children's lives. And in the middle of the week, we get kind of refreshed. Our batteries get recharged. And we call on the name of the Lord. And believe you me, miracles take place. Now, here's a dynamic. Most young people are under-challenged. 70% of young people will go the way of the world 10 years after they graduate high school. So moms and dads, if you have high school students, after 10 years, they're going to go the way of the world. I have three kids. So if my kids are statistics, which I don't want them to be, two out of three of my daughters will no longer serve the Lord 10 years after high school. We have a solution. We invite our young people to be part of the process. They help serve communion, offering, they teach, they preach, they're on worship team, whatever it takes. When you get your young people connected with adults and seeing the presence of God, those statistics go all the way down to 20%. Listen, we cannot mess around. We cannot goof around. We don't have time. Our young people need to see the presence of Almighty God, and that happens in prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you. We should fill up this place on a Wednesday night with people calling on the name of the Lord and believing God, and that's what keeps our eyes on Jesus. Those who will focus on Him, they have their focus and eyes, attention on the Savior. Amen? Amen. Secondly, not only do we focus on the Savior, we joyfully look to serve. I got a text message from a single mom on vacation. They said, I just want to say thank you for the wonderful men in the church. I want to show you a picture or two. There was a flat tire. Is there another picture too, or is that just one? Right there. And two of our guys, Roland and Frank, they changed the tire of a lady in our church. I don't know if you remember, but 2 or 3 weeks ago, I talked about after church, if you see someone's tire, go ahead and change it. Don't ask God to just bless you, but go ahead and change it. I'm telling you, this mom was so delighted. She couldn't do it on her own. Two of our guys jumped in, and they served one another. I'm not talking about making yourself feel good. Sometimes it's nice to help out people. I'm talking about serving and meeting the needs of the people in the church. And in the community, you legitimately serve because you have a heart's desire to serve. When I was on vacation, I started getting text messages and phone calls. Like, when you're a pastor, you're kind of on call. You know, you can't just say, I'm not. But there's Nell DeDore. There's people from our congregation that were visiting her. Tommy Santo was there. Ruth DeCesar went to see Joe Savoia. Lynette went to see Nelda. People in their small groups kind of showed up. I did a wedding 2 days ago, and people in the small group showed up to support a family in the wedding. It's amazing. You say, why do people kind of lump or kind of go together? Why is this dynamic? Look what it says in verse 46. Why do you talk about small groups and encouraging people to get into a group? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Look at this. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This is a dynamic that's just not something new in the American church. But yes, we have church on Sunday and Wednesday, but then we group up, and there's a lot of capable people, and we train. Right now at 9 o'clock, we have people being trained on how to be an enthusiastic small group leader. And next week or the next 2 weeks, you'll have an opportunity to sign up for a small group. It is not about you per se. It is giving you a chance to serve the body of Christ. Not because you have this need, it's because we have a need and we have a dynamic and you can help serve that need. Think about this. Like, I'm young, kind of, right? 44. Do you think it's possible for me to meet all the needs of the church? Like, you don't want me coming to your house. I couldn't do it all. But if you would break it down with capable leaders and have this idea that we are going to serve, it changes everything. And we have that capacity to be a New Testament church, this ecclesia, this dynamic of kind of moving together. Now, it's not just serving each other, it's serving this community. Can we put up that slide about 9/11? I want you to see this. So we're having a special service. Actually, it's going to be our 9 and 10:30, but we're going to honor first responders on September 11th. You know, it's the 15th year of 9/11. So there's two different things. You can ignore it and act like it's not there, or, so I called around, like the township. I said, is there anybody else acknowledging firemen, policemen, or EMT? You know what firemen do? At least on 9/11. So there's like a burning fire, right, or burning buildings. Everybody's running out, like, to save their own life. But then you see have these other, like, heroes who are running up to go help. And there's a lot of tension right now with cops and all this different stuff. And God, one of the looks of Jesus, the Bible, Jesus said, I've come to serve. If you want to be like Jesus, serve. If you want to be like Jesus, give. But policemen and firemen, they know every single day that they're going to lay down their life potentially for somebody else. And so this is a great day for us to serve our community. So I got on the phone. I got on the phone with the police chief. I said, are you guys being honored? They said, no. I said, could you do me a favor? Can you bring some police cars and put them out there? Because everyone likes police cars, especially like kids, right? And guns and handcuffs. And I called the police. I called the fire chief. And the fire chief is in charge of the EMTs, like both. She says, I'll bring some fire trucks and some ambulances and the kids can play in them. I said, listen, if you'll have some representatives here, we'll honor you. So we're going to give them some gifts and we're going to honor them. I'm going to wear my police chaplaincy thing. I kind of feel tough with that thing on, you know. I'm still asking God to give me a gun, just to, whatever. I got two guns. All I'm saying is we can have the greatest dynamic and we can love one another, meet all of the needs. But if we just do that, then we're kind of selfish. Even if we feel good, but our love needs not just to come into our own congregation, but it needs to spill out into our community. And here's a day that we could take advantage of showing respect and love and appreciation for first responders here. So I did like this 3-day course on what it means to be a first responder. So you know half the people in America get divorced now. Now it's up to 60%. The rate of a police officer is double the national average. So a lot of people are in debt. A police officer is double the average person. You can almost double every problem in America with police officers. I didn't know this. I was kind of like trained to be a chaplain. I'm watching on. They would actually show like pictures. They said, if you have a weak stomach, turn away. They would show like car accidents and limbs and stuff. And I was like, oh my goodness. They said, listen, this is how it is. If sometimes you'll go up to a police officer or a fireman and they're like joking around, that's just their defense mechanism. They see it all the time. They called me one time. Like, they want the. See, everyone's concerned. Like, let's say you have a Ferguson. It probably won't happen here in Marlton. But you do know, like, those. You ever seen a Marlton cop or Evesham cop? They have, like, those cameras, right? Evesham was the first one to have those cameras. So all of a sudden, when all this problems happen with the cops and stuff, they're calling Evesham and say, hey, do those things work? So when you see an Evesham Township cop walking around with that, we're the first in the nation to kind of do that. So now they get the clergy, and they have the pastors, but they also have rabbis and the priests. There's about 15 of us. But when someone dies, the cop doesn't want to go tell somebody that their kid got strung out in drugs in Camden or down in Maryland or New York City. So they bring the chaplain in. So I get a call, say, Pastor, can you come with me? I'm like, I don't really want to. I don't want to, like, in my flesh. Well, I go in there with the cops. They're glad that I'm there. I'm glad that they're there. I'm telling you, when you tell a mom that her son is strung out and died, and no one wants to tell the truth. You never really die of AIDS. You die of some other cause. You know that, right? You don't really die of drug overdose. You die of something else. But when you have to walk in and tell a mom that her kid died for some reason in Brooklyn, and she knows it, and you know it, and she falls herself over the table. It's the most difficult thing. But those cops, they take that home every day. And you say, well, John, I got a tough life too. Well, maybe you do too. All I'm saying, as a cop, a fireman, all these guys, it's not an easy job. You say, well, I know one guy, he's cocky. You know, I get it. But on 9/11, we have a day to let our community know how much we are grateful for the police, the fire. So listen, if you have somebody in your family, an EMT, invite them. Or you know somebody, they like that stuff. You know, they like fires. I have to tell you something. When I grew up, I was like a pyro guy. I used to like set everything on fire. You know what I mean? The whole town. Like I was like really bad. I had to repent of that. Even today, like a bonfire in my backyard, I'm like putting gas. Oh, I just love that stuff. But you know, there's just some people that kind of love that stuff. Invite them, and we have an opportunity to serve and serve together. But when you serve, serve joyfully. Do it with all of your heart. If you're going to pass out a program, do it with all your heart. Have joy. If you're going to help somebody like in the parking lot with a spare tire, have joy. You know, do it with all of your heart. They did it joyfully as unto the Lord. And it's a joy and a privilege to serve. And by the way, you say, I had nothing to do. You need something to do. You need something to pray about. You need something to believe in. You need God to use you in a special way. And then number three, how can we do this better together? We embrace a life of sacrifice. Verse 44 through 45. I'm almost done here. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Listen to this. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I don't see anybody do that. People actually sacrificed so other people could have a better life. They sold property, possessions, and they gave to those who had need. Can I just tell you, the real Christian faith is a life of sacrifice. Like Jesus Christ laid down his life, not because he had to for himself, he was sinless, but he gave himself as a sacrifice or a sacrificial lamb. And listen, the Lord may be calling you to a higher level of Christianity. Say, Lord, would you teach me not just to survive and be happy and find a better parking spot at Kohl's, but Lord, would you teach me to live a life of sacrifice and devotion to you? I actually think it really starts with the heart. Lord, what can I do for this church? How can I serve? How can I sacrifice? How can I bless my pastors, my leaders? What can I do? And I don't even know if you have to have the answer right now. But I do believe it's an issue of your heart. Do I come to get? That's not what this church can do for you, but what you could do for this church. See, Lord, would you turn my heart to surrender and to sacrifice and to blessing? Lord, what can I do in this community? Maybe God's not called you to serve directly inside of the church, but maybe in this community. You know, there's a community garden behind the Blue Barn. There's opportunities all around. Maybe you have money you could give to a civic organization. You could do something. You could kind of start a legacy. You could help. You could bless. Find out what the needs are. You're very smart. You're very capable. Just ask God. He'll show you the next step. But you don't have to sit here and just be like this sponge, but say, Lord, what can I do to be a betterment to somebody else and be a blessing? Now, with all of that, verse 44 and 45, I'm going back, I'm sorry, let's go to 46. Listen to this. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Notice this. This is different than anybody else on the planet. Believers have a song in their heart. Listen to this. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. People will be attracted and come to know the Lord, and God puts a song in our heart. You know, one of the things we're going to do in heaven is sing to the Lord. You know that, right? Hallelujah. All the 24 elders, they bow down in heaven. They worship the Lord. What happens when there's a spirit-filled life, God begins to have a joy and a passion and a song on your lips and in your heart, and we begin to praise the Lord. I just want to show you, I know Pastor Liz showed you about the Watoto Choir. God has given us two special moments to worship and to praise the Lord come this fall. I think it's a byproduct of us trying to live this life together, the spirit-filled life. But I just want to show you this little clip from the Watoto Choir and then something else happening on October 2nd. Watch this really quickly.
Lift to us high.
video goes on and on. You can watch it on YouTube or whatever, but they're going to be here. They come from a different part of the world, and I just believe God is going to continue to fill our heart with worship and praise and exaltation to the Lord. And so these young children are going to come. It's going to be great. So they have some rules. Like when you have a child like in your house, you're not supposed to load them up with candy and sugar or give like teddy bears and stuff, right? Because they're kids. So they're going to go back in their bus and compare what the Americans gave to them. Marlton people, we're the most generous people on the planet. But when it comes to like these kids, everyone says, don't give them teddy bears. Don't give them stuffed animals. What do Marlton people do? We load them up with teddy bears and stuffed animals. And they're all comparing. They had to take them away. All the kids are crying. There's a second thing that's going to happen. That's on Wednesday, September 28th. But on October 2nd, if we could put that one up. I don't know if you know the man by the name of Paul Baloche. But on October 2nd, he emailed me. He says, can we use Marlton Assembly of God? He's going to do the whole thing. But he says, can we use this facility to do a night of worship? You can invite your own people. There is like a $10 fee. You have to go on the website. We'll give you more information on that. It just kind of came our way. It's not something that we brought in. We don't have to pay or anything like that. He just says, hey, can we? He's from Maple Shade. And a lot of the songs that we actually sing, if you look it up on your phone, a lot of songs we sing in church, he actually writes. Like, Lord, my life is an empty cup. And all these different songs, you don't even realize you know. He just wants to use our facility. I'm like, yeah, why not? I just believe that when you have a spirit-filled life and you do it together, and say, Lord Jesus, you're the head. You're the Savior. You're the healer. You're the spirit baptizer. You're coming back. We'll keep our eyes on you. God begins to do something wonderful in our hearts as it relates to music and song and joy. And God wants to lift your spirit to a whole nother level in this fall. And we do it together. And we believe, God, that he's on the move. I don't believe that we're like a basilica. We're just a church. I feel like we're a spirit-filled movement that God still has wonderful things for us moving forward. But you know most churches in America? They're dying. They're kind of going back. You know what the hope is? We can put on a good show so the people won't leave on Sunday morning. And enough people will give $20 to keep the lights on. I don't think that's the case at all. I feel like you're the church. I'm the church. We're the church. God's moving and he has some wonderful things moving forward for us. And you're a part of that. But it really just comes down to your heart. Is this your church? Is this your commitment? Is this your praise? Is this your offering? Is this your sacrifice? Is this your, Lord, I'm gonna, whatever you have for me? And maybe you moved here. You moved in this area. You say, oh, this is new to me. I didn't grew up in a cat. Okay, that's fine. Where does God have you? Or maybe you've been like what's called de-church. That means you used to go to church, but maybe you're kind of coming back. You're like, I got like Sean, you know, like his glasses, nice shoes. I mean, you have different stuff going on. God's saying more. It's more than style. It's what I'm calling you. I'm calling you to me, to this great movement that I have, and God wants us to do it together. Just want to remind you, the only thing that Jesus is coming back for is for his church. He's coming back. Our eyes are on him. Say, Lord Jesus, use us for your glory. We're better together. Lord, I want to be used by you. I can't do much. I'm getting older or whatever. But Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to believe you for a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to trust you. And I believe God wants to do something wonderful in your heart and this church moving this fall. Now, I know this is the last Sunday of August and you're tired and all that. But I want to seal this in our hearts before God. Say, God, we need you moving forward. Would you stand with me in the Lord's presence? I believe God's on the move. I believe he's not done with us. I believe he's not done with you.